First Corinthians, chapter 1. First Corinthians in chapter 1. I'll be reading verse 18 in just a moment. This morning I want to return to the theme, the cross makes the difference. Our theme for the year is having compassion, making a difference, and what really makes a difference is the cross. And 2 weeks ago, I preached on the victory through the cross. That was on Resurrection Sunday. Last Sunday, I preached a message not necessarily about the cross, but being a yielded believer. Now, this Sunday, I want to preach on the theme, the preaching of the cross. Now, in verses 10 through 17 of this chapter, Paul addresses a common problem that seems to arise all too often amongst Christians, and that was division. And the division happened to be an unbiblical loyalty to men. And it created division. You know, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. I'm really super spiritual, I'm of Christ. And for many of them, it seemed as though it had to do with maybe their baptism or something of that. Now, Paul is not speaking ill of the doctrine of baptism, but he is reprimanding the carnal use of baptism to create unbiblical loyalties and unbiblical divisions, as happened here at the church of Corinth. Now then, Paul affirms in verse 18 that Christ and his finished work is the heart and soul of our message. It is a heart and soul of our salvation, our new life in Christ, our living in Christ, and our future hope. It is in the crucified Christ. Now let me read verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We'll read more later, but let's look to the Lord in prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. First, I want to thank you for the privilege to be able to preach your truth and to declare your truth. And what a privilege it is, and what a responsibility and accountability before you, O God. Help me this morning to be your faithful servant. And then, Father, I want to thank you for each one that has come here today, for the freedom that we have to worship, and for those that have chosen this to be their church family or this to be where they would visit today. And we thank you for the privilege that they may hear God's word in Christ lifted up. Now, Father, I pray that you will use the preaching of your word for the Spirit of God to work effectually in hearts and lives this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The preaching of the cross. To some, it is foolishness. To those that are saved, it is the power of God. It is the preaching of the cross that is our preeminent message. It is the number one theme that we have to preach about, to declare, to tell, and to share. It is the preaching of the cross. It is declaring the message of Christ and his finished work, of what he attempted, completed, and finished on the cross and in the grave, and when he ascended, raised from the grave, and then later ascended to the right hand of the Father. You know, there is a gross error, and I know I have mentioned this many times, but it is fitting to mention it here. There is a gross error that is rising amongst Christendom, that they are teaching that simply that God loves you, that Christ died so that you can believe God and go to heaven. And they abandon and overlook and neglect the real message of the cross, and that has to do with sin and the wrath of God. For you see, The cross not only speaks of God's love, and yes, God is a God of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God is not only a God of love, but he is also a God of wrath. The cross speaks of the wrath of God, because it is the sin of man that necessitates the wrath of God, that sin must be punished. And so it speaks both of his love as well as his wrath. It speaks of the justice that God demands upon sin. Man's sin, my sin, your sin, everyone's sin, and all sin. That's what the cross speaks of, and many want to neglect that. Please understand, as I have said, if it were not for the sin problem, Christ would have never had to die on the cross. There was a perfect world. It was in creation and in the Garden of Eden. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no disease. There was never a need for a knee replacement. There was never a need to see the doctor to have the cancer removed off the foot, because there was no disease. There would have never been the need to discover chemo. There would have never been the need to start a career in a mortuary, because there was no death, there was no disease, there was no sin. And there was the fellowship that God would come and fellowship with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And that fellowship and that relationship had not been broken until sin entered the picture. And when sin entered the picture, man was expelled out of that perfect world. And it was because of sin that death entered in. Corruption and wickedness entered the heart of man and has grown. And it was that sin that separated man from God and put man under condemnation and the need of God's substitute work on the cross. And so here we see that the cross speaks of God's love, but it also speaks of the wrath of God that is just and right. And it was on the vicarious work of Christ that the payment could be paid and then offered full and freely. As I said, if it were not for sin, Christ would not have had to die. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Please never forget, this is why Jesus Christ died. Beginning with verse 4, Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he, talking about Jesus Christ, looking and prophesying to the work on the cross, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the cross that dealt with our sin. It is through the shed blood of Christ that we as sinners can be right with God. 1 Peter 3:18, for as Christ also hath suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It is through the shed blood of Christ that we as sinners can be made right with God and continue and have a fellowship in God. It is through the shedding of his blood, and none other can we be right with God. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no other way, no other means. And so the message of the cross is this: man is a sinner, deserving of God's wrath. However, God in his mercy so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to bear the full wrath of God the Father for sin upon the cross, that he might offer a full pardon to any sinner who will repent to God and put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the scarlet message, the scarlet thread that goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It is all about what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross. It is first foreseen in the animal that was slain and the skin that was taken to provide a covering for Adam and Eve after they had sinned and been expelled from the garden and incurred the curse of sin upon all humanity. And you will see it all the way through the 66 books. You come to Revelation and even in 19, and you'll see it beyond that and more. But we see when he comes and he has a vesture dipped in blood and his name is the Word of God. And we see that it was the cross that made the way. And so first it is the preeminent message. It is the number one message that we have to declare, and that is that Christ died to pay for sin. The next thing that I see about the preaching of the cross is it is a purging message. It is a purging message. It is the preaching of the cross that divides people, and it is intended to do so. Luke 12:51 says, Christ says this, "Suppose ye that I came to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division." It is the message of the cross. It is the work of the cross that divides the saved from the lost. You'll find that it divides those who believe in Christ from those who have rejected Christ, or even those that have not yet heard about Christ and are without Christ, but it is the message that divides the saved from the lost. It divides believers and truth from apostasy and heresy. It divides what God has for us versus man's imagination of what they want in a God. The text identifies two groups here that are separated and purged out. Beginning with verse 19, follow as I read down through verse 25. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." We see here the two groups that are divided. First, it is the Jews. They looked for a sovereign and not for a suffering Savior. When they looked for a Messiah, they were looking for somebody of the lineage of David, and Christ was. And they looked for someone to come in robes of royalty, but Christ did not. They looked for one that would put down the enemy of the Roman Empire. Christ did not. He came to put down the enemy of sin and death, and that he did. It is interesting, it said earlier, where is the scribe? This is the one that records God's Word and is a custodian of God's Word, and they would study God's Word and know God's Word. And where is the scribe? Do you know what the problem was? They read out of the Old Testament what they wanted to believe and what they wanted to know and neglected the rest of what it said, because the Old Testament prophesied, Isaiah 53 is a classic example, it prophesied of a suffering Savior to come, and they did not want that. They did not like that part. And do you know, there are people today that will come to God's Word and they will read and want to believe what they like and what they want to hear, and they'll not listen to what they don't want to hear out of God's Word. And so here is the Jew. He looked for a sovereign and not a savior. They had the truth and were the custodians of God's word, but they turned the truth into a religion and a ritualism and rejected the whole truth that had been given to them. People everywhere today seek a religion to appease their conscience, to make them feel good about themselves, but it can never make them right with God. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we know it's not by good works and religion that we can be saved, but it is by the grace of God through repentance and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so it is a purging. The cross, therefore, becomes a stumbling block to them. They will trip over the truth to embrace a lie. You'll find all across America, and we don't even have to go around the world. You just go across America. Go around our own communities. You will find multitudes of people that have embraced a form of Christianity without the truth of the cross. They may be good people. They may strongly believe God. But except they come through the cross, they are purged out until they do come through the cross. Then the other one is the Greeks. They represent the Gentiles who look to save themselves through wisdom, advancements, and intellect. Let me say this. I had made reference earlier this week, but let me say this. Now, the Bible does divide the people groups into language, tribe, and tongue. But in the New Testament, there seems to be only two divisions of all of the people groups. The Jews, who are set aside by God. And he will use them as a people even in the end times. And then all of the rest are Gentile. You will never once find the Bible talk about race. It doesn't divide the people according to race. The term race came out of human wisdom, and that was evolution. And those who first promoted evolution divided the people into race. And they placed the black people as a subhuman species. That was not God who did that. That was the world and evolution. God doesn't do that. They placed the Indian people as a subhuman species. God never did that. The so-called wisdom of man and his evolution pulled those horrible things. The Bible says there is no difference. Neither Jew nor Gentile when we come to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Male or female. Master or slave. Now let me come back here. The Greeks represents the Gentiles, all the rest of the people who desire to save themselves through intellect. And most everybody can be divided into these two groups. Either they're trying to save themselves through religion, or they're trying to save themselves through human intellect or wisdom. They are always searching for the truth, but never finding it. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And they seek for it, and they seek for it, and they can never really find the truth. And one of the reasons, as I have shared, there are many in the intellectual scene. And folks, I'm not opposed to intellect. I'm not opposed to academic achievement and excellence. I'm not opposed to scientific discoveries. I like a lot of things that science has discovered. They make my life easier. The problem is when they think that they can use the intellect to save themselves and better mankind, and they can't do it. They are ever looking for truth and never find it. Do you know what is interesting? Some of the most highly educated societies around the world are just as corrupt, if not more corrupt, than the most primitive societies in the world. All of this teaching and all of this advancement of learning has not bettered man morally, has not bettered himself as a society in any of these things. You will find some of the depravest behavior found among some of the most intellectuals. In seeking to save themselves, they have lost. The preaching, now here's something that is interesting. To them, the cross is foolishness. This is interesting. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And what it means to everyone that is lost, that have scoffed at it, to them they see it as foolishness. But then it goes on to say, but God has made the wisdom of this world foolishness. Out of all of the philosophy that man has attained and sought after for wisdom, somebody said philosophy is like this. It is a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that's not there. Do you know, in all of their philosophy, they are left with folly. We have what they call more mental illness in America than there's ever been. We still have widespread crime. The family is being destroyed year after year. The wisdom of man has brought nothing but foolishness to society. So we said that the preaching of the cross, it is our preeminent message. It is a purging message. It separates, it divides the believers in Christ from the unbelievers. However, the preaching of the cross is a powerful message. In verse 24, it has the power to bring both Jews and Greeks, or the Gentiles, to salvation. It says, but unto them. In verses 21 through 23, it talks about those two groups, which encompasses all the world. To the majority of them, who try to be saved by themselves through religion, the cross is a stumbling block. To the rest of the world that try to save society and save man through wisdom, it is foolishness. But to those that believe, in verse 24, whether they be Jew or Greek, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Romans 1:16, For Christ hath, now let me see if I can get this right. I'm going to have to look that one up. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the preaching of the cross that has the power to save any man, woman, or child, regardless of their background, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their lineage. It has the power to bring to Jesus Christ and save them eternally. While it is foolishness in man's eyes, it is that which saves sinners. It is not by music, not by drama. And certainly God can use these other venues in delivering biblical truth. But in verse 21, he said, by the foolishness of preaching, he saved them that believe. We live in a generation that wants to minimize preaching. They make it a time of entertainment and joking and feel good and all of that. That is not what God intended preaching for. I have told you often, and for our first time guests, now you will know. every time you enter this room and I approach this sacred desk to preach God's holy truth, my goal is to change you. If you're not saved, my passion is for that you'll be changed from a lost sinner under the condemnation of God to put your faith in Jesus Christ and leave a child of God. And as a child of God, it is my passion that you would grow from glory to glory and to grow in the grace of God and more into the image of God. And it's my desire that through the preaching of God's word that your life will change and change more into the image of God. And it is the word of God that has the power to do that. Look at Acts chapter 2 and the great preaching by Peter on the day of Pentecost, and when he finished, the cry was, "What must we do to be saved?" Interesting, he did not need a lengthy hymn of invitation, and I have no opposition to invitations. We use them. But the preaching and the power of preaching struck the hearts of men to the point where they cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" The great revivals that have taken place down through history were the fruit of preaching and nothing else. Certainly it was bathed in prayer, but it was the preaching of God's word that brought revival. And it was preachers like Whitfield and Edwards and others, and the messages like Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, where sinners were literally hanging on to structure posts for fear of falling into hell. And it's been through the preaching of the power of God that lives have been saved, lives have been changed, and places of sin and ill repute shut down. There's never been a musical that's done that. There's never been a drama that's done that. But it's been the preaching of God's word, because it has the power to bring people to Jesus Christ to be saved, and it has the power to change lives through the a work of the Holy Spirit. And so the preaching of the cross is a powerful message. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And he puts the power in the message. And he did so by the way of the cross. And so the preaching of the cross, it's the preeminent message. It is a purging message. It divides. It is a powerful message. And then let me close with this. The preaching of the cross is a permeating message. It touches everything about the Christian life. There is nothing about our Christian life that it does not touch. You see, it is the only way of salvation. John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It is only through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we can find salvation. It is interesting that the preaching of the cross, it is the message and the symbolism of our water baptism. Romans 6, verses 3 through 4 says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." And so in our baptism, we see the symbolism and the message of the cross. It is the message and the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. As we gather as children of God and a part of the body of Christ and the family of God, and we partake of the element that represents his broken body, and we partake of the element that represents his shed blood, and then in 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The message of the cross is also the message of a surrendered life. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, you know, and follow me. If you want to live a surrendered, separated life unto Christ, you must take up your cross. The message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is the message of the Spirit-filled life. In Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be dealing with the fruit of the Spirit tonight, and what it means to be filled with the Spirit so that it demonstrates in our life. The Spirit-filled life, Galatians 5, 24 through 25, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The message of the cross touches everything in the believer's life. It is also the message of all that we have to glory in. We have nothing to glory in except in the cross. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And the preaching of the cross is the message of our eternal hope. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. It is the cross that is the message of our eternal hope and our future in Jesus Christ. Beginning with verse 12, and here is John up in the heavenlies in his vision, and he comes face to face here with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and I turn, verse 12, and I turn to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Let me stop here just a moment. We're going to take a little bit to go through here. This is talking about Jesus Christ in the midst of the churches. Those candlesticks represent the churches. And he is clothed. That is his priestly garment. Been doing a study on the garments of Christ. This garment is the same garment that was represented on Aaron the high priest that he wore as a mediator between all of Israel and God. And we see that same type of garment that he wears here. It was that same garment. Now the high priest wore it on the outside so man could see him as the mediator. But it's that same garment that Christ wore, but he wore it next to his body, the one that did not have a seam in it. You see, the other four garments, they divided amongst the four soldiers. But when they came to this garment that did not have a seam in it, they cast lots as to who would get it. And understand, it was this garment that was laid down and taken off as the high priest just before coming the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And when he became sin, who knew no sin? And here we see him with that garment back on, who ever standeth before God the Father at the right hand, interceding on our behalf. But don't forget, even this garment speaks of his death, because in chapter 19, it is a vesture dipped in blood. And so as we look here for the hope of our future and the message of the cross, we see that he is clothed in that same vesture, and it speaks of the cross. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as flame of fire. This too speaks of the work of the cross. There is one other place, and it is in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, that it speaks of both wool and snow together. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be as red as crimson, they shall be as wool. And here we see the fulfillment of the great Old Testament prophecy that it is now in heaven that we see, and it again speaks of the marvelous work of the cross. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, that's the word of God, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. Do you know what? The Old Testament said, God said, no man seeth me and liveth. When he looked beyond the intercessory vesture and looked at the face of the glorious, shining glory of God the Son, it brought him prostrate as though he was dead. And it is only through the finished work of Jesus Christ that he was able to stand back up alive before God. And I'm not saying that he died there. It says, like dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. And here's why. For I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And my friend, here we find the message of the cross that says that he has had victory over the grave, victory over sin. In Corinthians 15, it says, if Christ be not risen, we are yet in our sins. And if we are yet in our sins, we are men most miserable. But Christ be risen from the grave. And here he says, I am he that liveth. I was dead, but I'm alive evermore. And not only that, but I have the keys of death and hell. And folks, the security of our eternal hope is found in the finished work of the cross and a risen Savior. Amen and amen. What a glorious message it is. The preaching of the cross is our preeminent message. Without it, there is no truth, and without it, there is no hope. The preaching of the cross is a purging message. It is that great spiritual divide that will divide those who are without Christ from those who are in Christ. The preaching of the cross is a permeating message. It touches every aspect of our believer's life, from salvation to baptism to the Lord's Supper and all of the way to our eternal hope. And most of all, the preaching of the cross is a powerful message. It is the power of God unto salvation. In John 12:32, the Lord said, I, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And Christ was lifted up on the cross. And he does draw. This morning, I have lifted Christ up, the crucified, buried, resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ. I have lifted up this Christ before you this morning. And the Spirit of God will draw sinners unto him, unto repentance and salvation. And my friend, if you are here without the assurance of being right with God and an eternal hope, we invite you to come to Christ. That, my friend, is the message of the cross. The preaching of the cross, back in 1 Corinthians, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Father, we come to you this morning. What marvelous words you have recorded for us. And Lord, I pray that you will take your words and this exhortation and do a work in hearts today. Father, if there is one that is yet in his or her sins, I pray that they would see that sin as absolutely repulsive and that which keeps them from God. I pray that you would make them feel as miserable as though they had fallen into a cesspool and fully covered. and they need to be cleansed by the blood of God. But Father, only the Spirit of God can do that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.